Thank you for tuning in to the World Overcomers podcast. On behalf of our senior pastor, Andy Thompson, we appreciate your continued support and generosity. Make sure you subscribe to our podcast to receive updates when we post new content every week. To learn more about World Overcomers or Pastor Andy, please visit worldovercomers.church. Enjoy the message.
Judges 6:11 says, "The angel of the Lord came down and sat down under the oak in Ophron, belonged to Joash the Beezrite, and where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family.' And the Lord answered, 'I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" I'm going to look at verse 7. I know I'm reading them out of order, but verse 7 says, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hands of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I'm the Lord, your God. Don't worship these other gods in whose lands you live, but you have not listened to me." Title of my message this morning is, "I belong to God because God is needed." I belong to God because God is needed. Bow your head, let me pray for now. Lord, I pray that you'll speak, Lord, just now. Some wonderful truth you'd have for us to see. And God, I pray in these next few moments, you'll open our eyes, we want to see, open our ears, we want to hear, open our hearts that we might believe and receive everything that you say to us today. And we'll believers and hearers and doers, have your way in us. Kingdom of God, come in us. Will of God be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said together. Amen. We all said together, amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. I belong to God because God is needed. If I can draw your attention to those few verses where the angel says, yeah, the people of God cry out. It's one of the things that's supposed to happen. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we cry out to God. When we find ourselves impoverished by the Midianites, we cry out to God. When we find ourselves in dark situations, whoever you may be, wherever you're from, whatever your life may be, when you find yourself in a tough place, you cry out. Part of this worship is to praise God for what he's done, but another part of the worship is to praise God for what he's going to do. Part of the reason why we gather together is to pray, not just to thank God for what he's done, but also to have a faith and a belief in what God's about to do and cry out to God for what he's about to do. To cry out to God on behalf of what we see. A part of our job as believers is not to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. So our job is to look at the heavens and see what God is doing. Our job is also to look at the earth and see what's going on in our world and see what's going on in our community and see what's going on in our system and see what's going on in our generation. And if we see things that aren't right, we cry out to God and we say, God, move. God, touch. God, heal. God, deliver. Part of the reason why at the beginning of the year we do this consecration and we ask you to give the first 36 days of the year to the Lord in fasting and prayer is because fasting moves you. When you deny yourself something physical for a spiritual purpose, it takes you to another place. When all you do is feed your flesh takes over. When you deny your flesh for a spiritual purpose, your spirit gets strong. You need your spirit strong so that you can make it. You need your spirit strong so you can take this stuff that life brings. But you also need your spirit strong so that your spirit can see through your eyes and then your spirit can communicate to your soul, to your mind, and tell you what God wants you to do and what the Lord does not want you to do. The word shouldn't just come from me. The word also should come from the inside of you. You ought to have a prayer life. You ought to have the Holy Ghost. You ought to have the Spirit of God. You ought to be saved. You ought to be walking in a relationship with God. Everybody say amen. You belong to God. I am his and he is mine. He's not just here to be Santa Claus. He's here to walk with me and talk with me and speak to me and communicate with me and give me a word and show me what that really means. He's supposed to help me understand. In him is light. There is no darkness at all. This is the message we heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. So walking in a relationship with God is light. It's illumination. And a part of that illumination means that God speaks to you and tells you why that happened. And tells you what's going on. And tells you what you see. Not just for you to be prepared, but for you to know how to pray. So that when the land is sick, you cry out. We quote it all the time. When the land is sick, it's the passage. When the land is messed up, when the country ain't right, when the community ain't right, when your people aren't right, when you find who you belong to and they are lost together, God said, well, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek from and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, will I not hear from heaven? Will I not heal their land? I think the mistake that we've made is we're almost asking God just to heal us. But God said, I won't just heal you, I'll heal your area. I won't just heal you, I'll heal your country. I won't just heal you, I'll heal the sickness in the system. I won't just heal you, I won't just fix you. Now, you're going to have the right kind of heart, because when God gets to blessing, everybody going to get blessed. It's not just going to be just you that's going to be blessed. Everybody will get blessed as a result of it. And so what we see happening is the children of Israel are crying out to God as a result of being impoverished by the Midianites. They cry out to God. They cry out to God. And the first thing that God responds with is with a prophet. The first thing that God does is send somebody to tell them something. I know this is hard, and I know we quiet. I know y'all are trying to see where I'm going. I know where I'm going. There's a lot of times where we want God to deliver quick, and God sends somebody to give us a word. And sometimes in your tough place, you don't want a word. You just want a miracle. But the Lord has a way of sending you a word before the miracle takes place. Because if God gives you a miracle and doesn't fix how you got there in the first place, you're just going to be right back there again. Anybody ever ask you to help them pay their rent? Maybe I'm by myself. I asked a question. Anybody say to you, oh, I just need $800 to pay my 15. I just need, and if you have it, like it happens to me on a regular, and then, but my problem is, if you don't have the $1,500 to pay your rent this month, then what is going to happen next month? You're going to be right back here. So it just because I have it to give to you doesn't mean I'll give it to you, because it's just flushing money down the toilet. If you don't have a plan for next month, we want God to fix stuff without asking any questions. We just want him to come here and just miracle. And what happened is they cry out to God and the Lord sends a prophet. Now, I would contend that prophets are sent to us all the time. Matter of fact, it's tough being a prophet. And I'm not claiming I'm some kind of big-time prophet, but it's tough to be used prophetically. It's tough to have a prophetic word. It's tough telling people stuff they don't necessarily like to hear. It's tough When you hear something and you share it, that's hard. There's a lot of prophets that come our way, and most of the time, prophets get killed. But even if you just think about just us scrolling on social media, for all of us who scroll, there's two types of stuff. Matter of fact, I can find out everything about you just by looking at your TikTok. Because the algorithm figures out what you like. And the stuff that you flip by the fastest is the stuff that it stops feeding you. So if all you focus on is shaking it videos, then they give you more and more shaking it videos, because that algorithm is meant to figure out what you like. And my point is I would contend, I know, I've been there. I've been in a situation where I'm not that interested in the prophetic videos. I just want to have a good time. I'm just trying to waste time. I'm just trying to get ready to go to sleep. I'm not ready for no video that's trying to tell me I need to get ready for the apocalypse. I'm not trying to look at no video that's trying to tell me what's going to happen if I don't save my money. I'm not trying to watch no video that's trying to tell me what's in my donuts. I'm not trying to look at no video that tells me if I mix baking soda and apple cider and I brush my teeth with it. Y'all know. I'm not looking for somebody to tell me how much poison's on my fruit. I don't want anybody to prophesy my death. I can't get a witness in here. Maybe I can get one around the world. I don't want nobody telling me what's crawling around in my hot dogs. I flip right on past that. I would rather see a hoo-roo-roo-roo-roo. I don't necessarily want a prophet to tell me what's going to happen if I don't save money. I'll come past a video that says, what would you tell your 25-year-old self? I scroll right on past that because it's too late. I'm not 20. I can't talk to my 25-year-old self. I can't do it. Only 25-year-olds need to watch that video. I move right past that and say, well, Lord, touch me. Help me, Jesus, because ain't nobody nowhere near 25. We flip past the prophetic videos. Somebody says, I need to talk to you. We're like, you need to talk to me? No, you don't. Talk to me about what? Your butt cheeks tighten up because nobody needs to talk. I need to speak with you. Oh, gee. Next thing you know, your phone ain't charged and they can't get you on the phone because they don't necessarily want a prophetic word. They don't want the truth. God, I wish I had a witness. They don't want you to tell them what's about to happen. The passage says, the Lord says, yeah, well, y'all cried out. I sent a prophet. He told y'all to be careful about idolatry. See, I keep wanting to move on, but I just get stuck in the passage. He told you, be careful what you worship. Be careful worshiping the same stuff that the folk around you are worshiping. Be careful that you don't let your heart get sucked into chasing after something that really ain't gonna provide life for you. It's not just the gods of the Amorites. It's all the stuff that we look up to beyond God. Told you, be careful that the folk around you don't corrupt you into seeing the world the way they see it. But here's what I'm trying to get to. But the people didn't listen. So what happens when we don't listen? What happens when a people does not listen? What happens when a group does not listen? What happens when a nation does not listen? What happens when a country does not listen? What happens when a nation decides, it ain't in God we trust no more. We come from monkeys now. What happens when we decide that we're not going to listen to the prophets? We're not going to listen to what God said. What happens? Whatever people you're a part of, what do you do when they won't listen? What happens in the Bible? This is a part of the great thing about having a relationship with God is when you find yourself in a situation where the people that you're a part of don't listen, when God loves you, God will intervene. This in Judges chapter 6, my second week trying to get to it, and I'm going to get to it, is this is an example of divine intervention. This is an example of the intervention of God. This is an example of God stepping into the middle of a situation because the people will not listen. And this is a great thing for all of us in this room and for everyone watching around the world. Anyone who is just fed up with the system, fed up with the way things are, fed up with the group that you're a part of, that no matter what you say, they won't listen to you. You still have a thing to do in which you can cry out to God. And then the Lord sends this angel. And what happens is the angel comes down because when the people don't listen, it's going to take God. That's why we're fasting. That's why we're praying. That's why we're consecrating. That's why we're saying, I belong to God. I belong to God because God is needed. And God is needed not just because of how strong the Midianites are. God is needed because the people can't come together enough to fight them. As a matter of fact, if you really analyze the battle, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when you really analyze what happens in this story, the truth of the matter is that the Midianites aren't as tough as they look. Because the Midianites are raiders. They like to attack you at night. They like to attack you when you're scattered. They like to rob you of your labor. But when they actually have to face the children of Israel in open conflict, if you're familiar with the story, and I'll just throw this nugget out here, but I don't think the Lord brings it down just to 300 just because he's trying to winnow out who don't belong. I think a part of the reason why the Lord knocks it down to 300 is because he's trying to get the children of Israel to understand that if you can ever come together, it only takes 300 to defeat this kind of enemy. This kind of marauder, this kind of raider, this kind of somebody that attacks you in the night and robs you of your stuff and plunder and plunders you and comes through. This kind of enemy isn't as hard to fight as you think if you can simply come together and have the courage. But there's something about this kind of enemy that fills you full of fear. And so you're unable to come together to face them together. And so now you're robbed for years on the point of being impoverished because you simply can't come together to fight. You're more afraid of the fight than the enemy. The enemy looks stronger than it is. That's a word for somebody. The enemy that you're facing isn't even as tough as you think it is. The fact of the matter is that you are under attack because you're more scared of the fight than you ought to be because the enemy ain't even that hard. When God gets involved, it's only going to take a few of you to actually defeat this enemy because a part of the challenge is that you're all separated. This is Judges. This is before there's a king. This is before the nation is really united. And so it's real easy for the Midianites to come in and rob because it's easier to rob you when you're not dependent on nobody else but yourself. What happens? What happens is that the angel of the Lord shows up. And I want to just jump into it really quickly. I'm going to give you some points real quick, okay? Because I want to make sure I give you a lesson. Let me give you some points that happen when it happens, how this divine intervention happens. And verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came down and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash of Israel, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. The number one point I want to make just to teach you something because I'm just so excited about it. But the first one, point number one is divine intervention happens in the land where you belong. The angel shows up in the middle of the mess. God shows up in the middle of the place if you're where you're supposed to be. It is hard to get divine intervention from God if the trouble is meant to make you move. If you're Jonah on a boat and you're running from the will of God and a storm comes, well, the storm is there to get you back on course to going back to where the Lord wants you to go. One of the reasons why some of us fail to receive divine intervention is because we're trying to get God to divinely intervene in something that he ain't about in the first place. We're trying to get God to co-sign on a plan that ain't his plan for you. So now you want God to come in and work a miracle on your behalf, and you ain't even in the land that he promised you. You're not in the job he promised you. You're not in the house he promised you. You're not in the situation he promised you. Maybe all hell is breaking loose because the Lord don't want you in that apartment no more. Maybe that's why nothing will work in there. Maybe that's why. Maybe that thing is breaking down because God has got to get you out of there somehow. And a part of the way to do it is to let trouble come your way. We are so confessing and naming and claiming that we don't know how to activate Jonah anointing to be able to say, it's me. When the storm happens with Jonah and they cast lots and the lots fall on Jonah and they look at Jonah and Jonah says, yep, it's me. All of this trouble is me. This storm is me. Y'all about to die because of me. If this is what you do, throw me overboard. At least Jonah had enough sense to acknowledge that he was going in the wrong direction. Some of the challenge of our self-empowerment gospel is that we cannot acknowledge that we're wrong. We cannot acknowledge we missed it somehow. We cannot go back in the game tape and figure out how we messed up. The angel appears in the land where the trouble is. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, meaning that they're so impoverished, they're hiding food. The Lord doesn't appear in Egypt. The Lord doesn't appear in another land. The angel comes and sits down right there in the middle of what's going on because divine intervention happens when you are where you belong. Number two, divine intervention begins with a leader. If the people don't listen, then God's got to find somebody that'll listen. I would contend many of you are the Gideon in your family. You're the Gideon in your community. You're the Gideon in the folks that know you. God is trying to speak to you because everybody else isn't listening. Very rarely, almost never, does God come down and talk to everybody. God has a way of talking to one person, and very often you think that person's crazy. But God has a way of when he divinely intervenes, he intervenes through somebody. And so he sits down, he comes down and appears to Gideon and says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And so the third thing is divine intervention makes a good confession. You know it's God because God tells you how great you are. And you know the truth. You know it's an angel because the angel sees what you can be and not just what you are right now. You know it's God because God is looking above just what you are right now and is looking at what you ought to be, what you can be, what you shall be with him inside of you. And so here's a guy inside a wine press, probably never had a fight a day in his life, really, and is just threshing wheat in a wine press because he's scared that the Midianites will come and rob him, and the angel comes and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So when the divine intervention comes, just know that the divine intervention will speak life to you and positive to you and blessing to you, and what you want to be careful about is arguing too much with the angel. And I would contend that there are a lot of us, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but there are a lot of us who were almost raised with what I've heard is called imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome is you're there, but you don't feel like you're supposed to be. You in the position, but you don't feel like you're supposed to be. You leading the team, but you don't feel like you're supposed to be. You're always looking over your shoulder waiting for the other shoe to drop because you feel like you don't belong there. But if God has opened a door for you, and God has made a way for you, and God has done this great thing for you, then who are you to deny what the Lord can do? But there's a lot of us that were saddled with self-doubt by the folk that raised us. We got to forgive them and we got to move on, but that's kind of how we were almost raised. Almost like that's your problem. You think the world owes you something. And so now you almost were taught to settle more than believe for greater. But I don't want you to settle. I'm going to break that. I don't want you to settle. I want you to believe for the greatest and the best that God has for you. I'll give you a quick story. When I lived in Boston, I used to go to the Celtics games when I was younger in my 20s. I would go to the Celtics game. I grew up in Boston, Massachusetts. I go to a Celtics game, and I couldn't really afford nice seats. I'd sit up in the nosebleed section. I'd buy a ticket for $20, and I'd go up there, and I'd sit. I did it all the time. And then the first quarter, I would sit down, and I would look down on the floor, and I would see the seat I wanted to sit in. And I would find one that was empty, and I would watch it for the whole first quarter. And chances are, if the person didn't come for the first quarter, they weren't coming to the game. And after the first quarter buzzer would sound, I would get up. I knew exactly where that seat was. I knew exactly the row. I knew exactly the number. I knew exactly which one it was. I would get up. I'd go to concessions. I'd get me a water and a pretzel. And then I would walk to that seat. And I would walk to that seat like it was mine. If you look around, then somebody's going to come and say, "Can I see your ticket?" and send you behind back up to the nosebleed. But because I walked in like it was mine and sat down in that seat like it was mine, nobody bothered me, because until it was mine, I acted like it was mine until I grew and got bigger and stronger. Did you know that when I got season tickets, I bought that seat right there? Because until sometimes you gotta look like it's yours. I wish I had a. Sometimes you got to throw your shoulder back and you gotta be like, "Well, this is mine. I claim it, and I'm done faking and acting like it's not mine. It's mine." Somebody say, "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine." Yeah, somebody said, "That's your problem. Private school that made you all sedate like that." That's right. "Well, what's wrong with you? You think you're better than us?" Yes, absolutely. "I expect more. I'm asking for more." "Oh, you don't come around here no more." No, I do not, because I did not forget where I came from. I just don't want to live here no more. I don't want to be here no more. I came out the bricks. I'm done with the bricks. I want a house made out of bricks so the wolf can't blow it down. But I tell you right now, I'm not going back. I got my street credits here. Now I need my suburban cred. I wish I had. I got my street cred. I need my nice house cred. Tell somebody, "I belong, I belong, I belong in the job. I belong wealthy. I belong." I rebuke that imposter syndrome that would make you think that you're not supposed to be there, because there's folk around you, and if you make it, then you will prove that they could have made it. When the angel shows up, he gonna tell you something good about yourself, and you want to be careful not to argue too hard against your own self. Whatever you do, if you're gonna argue, argue for yourself. Don't argue against yourself. One of the great things about this whole Gideon situation is he starts to argue really against himself, and the Lord is so determined to use him. The Lord goes ahead, the angel goes ahead and argues with him, but at least he's polite about it. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all these wonders? Well, did not the Lord bring us out of the land? Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Number four, divine intervention needs an honest assessment of the fact. I know I was almost raised in a world in which you almost can't even say this. You almost can't say, "Well, where is God? Well, if the Lord is with us, where is he? Well, if the Lord is with us, where is wonders? If the Lord is with us, where are the miracles that we heard about? Well, if God is so strong, where is he?" He actually asks that. He actually says to the angel, "Well, if God is with us, why are the Midianites ruling us like this?" And the angel doesn't even answer. The Lord says, "Look, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" Because the problem is not the Midianites. The problem is you don't see yourself right. Gideon continues the argument and says, Lord, look, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. And the Lord says, I'll be with you. I'm going to strike them down. You're going to strike them down, leaving none of them alive. Divine intervention makes you search for your strength. Divine intervention makes you face the facts. Divine intervention makes you search out and figure out where are you strong. The Lord says, I want you to go in the strength I gave you and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Number six, divine intervention saves a people, not a person. If you're expecting divine intervention to just save you, then it's harder to get divine intervention just to save you. It's different when the Lord shows up, when angels show up. They don't show up just to save you. They show up to save a people. So what this angel is saying is, no, we're going to get your strength together, and you're going to not just save you, but you're going to save Israel. You're not just going to save you, but the nation is going to be changed as a result of what God does. That we surrender not just for us, but to be used by him. This is something that I've been saying to everybody. I'm going to say it again. If you really want the Lord to bless you, you have to tell him, Lord, I said it earlier today in my little sermonette, God will bless you if he knows he can trust you. If he knows he can use you, he really will bless you. He will bless you if he knows that you'll be a conduit to blessing, not just a pond. If you look around you and see the needs that are around you and you say, Lord, you got to bless me. God, you got to bless me so that I can be used by you. You're praying a whole nother kind of prayer than if you're just asking God to bless you because you're jealous of people that have stuff you don't have. If all you're doing is on your phone looking at the haves and the have-nots and looking at this one and how they balling and blinging and da-da-da, and then you want to pray to God for God to bless you so you can ball like them, that's a different kind of prayer than if you say, Lord, there are needs in my community. There are needs in my family. There are needs in my world. There are needs in my country. There are needs amongst my people. And, Lord, I need you to bless me so that I can be a blessing. Can I get a witness on the building? So it's not just for you to just bless me, just to save me. But Lord, I promise you, you save me and I'll save my God. You save me and I'll save my, you save me and I'll open the Lord. You do this for me and I'll do that. You start to get tired of your inability to help somebody. You start thinking to yourself, man, if I had it, I really would give it. Man, if I had it, I'd give you that. I would. You let that be a motor and let that be the thing that feeds your prayer life. You might get to a whole nother place if you start praying for you to be a blessing and not just to be blessed. The Lord says, well, I'm here, Gideon, and you may be the weakest and you may be the least and Manasseh might be the smallest, but little is much when I'm involved in it. And what's more is I choose the low things and the weak things and the small things because I got something big I'm going to do. And that big thing is to get rid of the Midianites. That big thing is to get rid of the raiders. That big thing is to get rid of the marauders, the Vikings. That big thing is to get rid of the folk who like to rob you at night. Rob you when you least expect it. Rob you when you're not looking for it. The thing that comes in and takes over and robs you of your labor. Verse 17, Gideon says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Number seven, divine intervention requires sacrifice. One of the challenges that many of us have with divine intervention is we just want God to do all the work. But God is going to do his part when you do your part. Even with divine intervention, there going to be some fear. I need a witness in the building. Even in divine intervention, there's going to be a place where you're walking and you don't really quite know. Even in divine intervention, there's going to be a walking through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because he's with you. If you think divine intervention means everything's amazing and you belong to God and everything's all great and wonderful, you got another thing coming. The folk who are really walk with God are folk who walk with him through the dark time. Through the tough place. Just because God calls you doesn't mean everything's going to go your way the whole time. And so then you realize there's a sacrifice required of you. You are going to have to go a little bit hungry. You are going to have to not go there. You are going to have to save. You are not going to be able to do everything you thought you were going to do with God involved in it. We don't like to hear this part of people's stories because we just want God to miracle it and miracle it quick. And we don't necessarily like the fact that we may have to say, Lord, if you're really with me, don't go anywhere. Now I have to figure out what's my sacrifice. What shall I render? Not just what will I get, but what will I give? And what will I give in a time when it's hard to give? The Midianites are robbing them of everything. And he runs to get food to bring to an angel who burns the food up and goes away. To give food when food is scarce, that's a sacrifice. To give time when time is scarce, that's a sacrifice. When you're already busy and you give time, that's a sacrifice. Divine intervention requires that there's something you bring to it. You don't just receive when God is there. God is looking to see the way that you prove that it's God is that you put your blood on there and God responds. So part of what I was saying earlier is God provides seed to sowers. The challenge is we want God to go first. Now the Lord comes and says, I'm going to be with you. You're going to kill everybody. We're like, bet. Go kill them. That's what we want. Go do it. I'll be right here. Lord, I'll give you all the praise. But the Lord is like, no. I promise you I'll be with you. Gideon's like, how are you going to be with me? I ain't got nothing. I ain't nobody. He said, go gather your strength. He's like, what strength? I'm the lowest. I'm the weakest. I'm the smallest. I ain't got it. He said, I told you go. And not only will you save you, you'll save everybody. And then he's like, all right, well, Lord, if you really are God and you really are talking to me, then let me give you something so that I'll know it's you. That's not us. We're like, all right, God, great. Call me when they're dead. Call me when you did it. I'll tell everybody what you're about to do, and then you can go do it. But the Lord is saying, no, you go first. You go in the strength I gave you. You go out there. The rest of the story is him trying to get God to prove to him that he's God because he recognizes and understands that he has to go first. This isn't just applying to church. This applies to life. Almost anybody that's got anything had to go first. You take a leap. You get out the boat. You believe the water will hold you up. You step first. And then God answers when you step first. We want God to go first. He said, seek me first, and everything else will be added unto you. Meaning you go first and watch and see if I won't back up what my will to perform it. But you're going to have to go first, and it takes faith to go first. I need a witness in the building. And it takes faith to go first. It takes spiritual strength to go first, especially when you've gone first at other times and stuff didn't work. Oh, I wish I had. Especially when you've been disappointed. Especially when you tried it and it didn't go your way. And now you're at a tough place and God is saying, yeah. Now I want your first fruit. I want your best. I don't want your leftovers. I want your best. I want you to give me your heart like you gave it the first time. That's hard. Oh, that's hard. That's hard after you've been disappointed. But it is what is required that you give God your soft heart, not your callous heart. That's why the Lord said, you must be like a child. You must be, unless you are a child, unless you are, you must be born again. Unless you become like a little child, it's hard to enter because you're too grown to enter. You've been too burnt. You've been too hurt. You've been too this. You've been too that. You got too much in your mind. You're too mad. You're too upset. You're too salty. And you're too hardened. And now, this is the greatest opportunity of your lifetime. You got to be careful. My God, deliver us. We have to be careful that when the biggest opportunity happens, we're not too burnt to take it. Oh, I wish I had a witness in the building in which somebody's saying something to you and it's just too good to be true. You've just been too hurt. You've heard too much before and you've tried too much, but you are now at a point where you're like, I don't know, but this just know. My prayer for you and me is that your faith will not be swayed by the circumstances. Can I speak that over you? Can I speak life and not death, blessings and not cursings? Wrap your arms around yourself. God, I pray that you restore our faith. God, I pray that you'd restore our strength. God, you said that they that wait on you shall renew their strength. We shall mount up on wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Thank you, God, for restoring our faith. Thank you, Lord, for restoring our faith in your intervention. Divinely intervene on our behalf. Somebody needs a miracle in here. Somebody needs a miracle watching around the world. They need a miracle of healing. They need cancer to get out. They need a miracle financially. They need a breakthrough. They need a job. They need a contract. They need sales. They need deliver. They need rest. They need peace. We need the angel to sit down in the middle of where we are. We want to do an honest assessment. Are we where you want us to be? Lord, we believe you're speaking to us. We believe you're speaking to us. Now, God, restore our faith. Bring our faith back to us. Make our hearts soft and tender again. Bring our faith back to us. We've been hurt. We've been wounded. Situations have hurt us. Life has come our way. God, heal us. Restore the joy of our salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from us. Cast us not away from thy presence. Fill us with yourself.
Thank you for tuning in today with World Overcomers. We hope our message has empowered you to embrace the balanced victory that God has designed for you. If you're ever in the Raleigh-Durham area, we would love for you to be our guest on Sundays at 10 a.m. Be sure to share this message with someone today, and be sure to follow us on all of our World Overcomers social media platforms. Until we meet again, stay blessed, and see you in the next episode.